The book of Proverbs, chapter 4. The book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor, when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. The book of Genesis, chapter 24, reading the first four verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. May God abundantly bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. I trust we have all read through Genesis 24 as I suggested last week. We shall be considering the content of this chapter over the next few weeks. But because of its length, I do not propose to read it as a public reading. As we move into this section, so we are to see the spotlight gradually coming off Abraham and being focused upon Isaac. In the last chapter, we saw the death of Sarah and her burial. We spent 5 weeks upon that section of Holy Writ, drawing many valuable and important lessons pertaining to death, burial, mourning, and resurrection, upon which I do not feel it necessary to recap. When we concluded the detail of the offering of Isaac on Moriah and came to the latter verses of chapter 22, you will remember I said that the next three chapters of Genesis, that is chapters 23, 24, and 25, were taken up in the main with family and domestic matters. This is so. What detail we have seen concerning bereavement and family mourning. Now, as we come to chapter 24, it is another aspect of family life, marriage. Well, having dealt thoroughly with the divine institution of marriage earlier in this series, from Genesis chapters 2 and 3, I shall not go into great detail as to the doctrine and teaching of holy matrimony, for it would be but repetition. However, as we work our way through this long chapter of 67 verses, we shall extract some very pertinent and down-to-earth lessons concerning marriage. I say down-to-earth lessons as opposed to doctrinal teaching. This is a delightful section of Holy Scripture, written in beautiful language, depicting for us in a most romantic way the marriage of Isaac and all the events which led up to it. Some may say, well, this was an Oriental scene, and the customs spoken of here have no bearing upon the Western world. Well, I shall not be dealing with customs, but as we pass along, we shall see the basic and fundamental aspects of marriage as laid down in the foundation ordinance being observed, and that is the all-important matter. So we commence at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. The years of the patriarch's life were drawing to a close. God had greatly blessed him in so many ways. But of these blessings, Abraham was steward. He must so order affairs within his family that these blessings and promises be passed on. And remembering that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and linking that with verse 20 of chapter 25, we read, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took his bride. And so we discover that Abraham now was 140 years of age. His expectation of life could not be long. True, he had the promised son, but beyond him, there was nothing. Beyond the promised son, there was nothing. Isaac was not married. There was no progeny, there was no succession. And Abraham, steward of all the blessings, which must be passed on, 140 years old. And I have no doubt in my mind that at this point in his life, his mind is much set and revolving around the words of Almighty God, spoken to him away back in chapter 12 of this book. You remember that word? When God appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees. And the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Yes, the covenant was in view. The covenant was in view. At the very commencement, God had said, I will bless thee. And now as the man of faith nears the end of the journey, it is stated here in verse 1 of chapter 24, and the Lord Jehovah had blessed Abraham in all things. But what was to happen to all these things? What was to happen to them? Oh, well, Isaac would have them, obviously. Yes, but what then? What then? Was there not a promise away back at the beginning of a great nation? And that covenant also contained a clause relating to a seed forever. Abraham was the recipient of that covenant. It was made with him. And God had kept his part. Abraham had received all the blessings promised, including Isaac. But those blessings are not to be terminated in him. The contract wasn't worded that way. The blessings weren't to be terminated in Isaac. There was to be continuity. It was the very content of the covenant. And as I read the opening verses of Genesis chapter 24, I can detect a burden upon the heart of the aged patriarch. He's anxious, he's concerned. Covenant was made with him. There's no prospect of continuity. And he calls his eldest servant. He calls his eldest servant. Now the term eldest here does not denote age. Rather does it convey the thought of rank. The one called is stated to rule over all that Abraham had. In other words, he was Abraham's agent or steward, the man who managed all his estate. I have no doubt in my mind but that it is the man mentioned in chapter 15, whose name was Eliezer. In chapter 15 and verse 2, we read, "Of the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." He's the steward of my house. He's my agent, Eliezer of Damascus. And so with this little bit of introduction, we see the patriarch under deep exercise concerning that covenant and its outworking at a human level. We're speaking now of the covenant at a human level, the earthly seed. And in consequence of this exercise of heart, he calls in his steward. And what did we read in verse 2? "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now this is so typical of Abraham. Throughout his life, we have seen his diligence and his prudence. It was operative in all departments, business, domestic, and spiritual. I say his diligence was operative in all departments. Friends, the man who appears so wonderful in church life, who says and does everything right, you know the type, but whose family life, domestic scene, is neglected, who cares little for his own family. Oh, my mind goes to some whom I have known in my lifetime. Never miss a meeting. Preaching every Sunday and several nights through the week. A family at home and a wife left to run it all. Everything, all energy and activity spent in the church. Neglecting his duties in the home. I say such a man is a hypocrite. The Bible says, in the New Testament, he's worse than an infidel. Searching word. A man who can stand in the pulpit or even witness in any way spiritual, yet be guilty, as we were seeing on Thursday night, be guilty, perhaps, of sharp practice, or negligence in business, slack, or in employment. I said then, such an one is a menace and a great hindrance in a local church. Contrarywise, one sees on times the energetic businessman. He centers all his attention upon drive and expansion, whose heart is set on prosperity, whose home and domestic scene becomes but an arena to demonstrate affluence. He treats spiritual matters as a secondary thing. Such an one as this is not worthy to bear the name of Christian in its true and biblical sense. No, a Christian is to treat the whole of his life as spiritual and should be seen to be godly in every department and situation, business, domestic, and spiritual. Let us return to our narrative. All these possessions, says Abraham, are God-given. They were promised me when I left Ur. They're God-given. What is more, they are the very foundation and the essentials for this nation, which God has promised. They must not be lost. Covenants made with me. God has said, I will bless thee. He's come to 144 years of age now, and the Spirit of God says, and God had blessed him in all things. They're the foundations, the essentials of this promised seed, this promised nation. And he's the steward. They must not be lost. These promises cannot terminate in Isaac. There has to be continuity. My son must have a wife. My son must have a wife. But he must not marry a Canaanite. They were the descendants of Ham. Abraham was a Shemite. Remember the studies of early civilization. He must not marry a Canaanite, a descendant of Ham. It's the faith line. Abraham was of Shem. He mustn't marry a Canaanite. Well, what chance had this young man? What chance had he? Perfectly obvious question. These are down-to-earth matters that we are considering now. His father had left their native land when he was quite a young man. What's more, he wouldn't hear of any return. No going back there. In any case, if he did, Isaac would not be known. And he would appear to them as a foreigner. Well, true, Egypt was close at hand. It wasn't far away. But an Egyptian girl would be no better than a Canaanite. In any case, Abraham's other son, by the bondwoman, Ishmael, he had married an Egyptian bride, and God had said, cast him out. Cast him out. No covenant blessings are to be passed on to him or his children. No, Isaac must marry within the faith line. This was Abraham's great concern. Again do I pause to make application. I said earlier in this sermon that whilst the customs associated with marriage may vary somewhat, yet in true biblical and Christian marriage, certain principles are basic and essential to the ordinance. Here in what is before us now, a vital and an important precept is set, and that is the concern which parents should have in the future of their children and the guidance they should give them concerning their marriage. It's down to earth. What is more, Isaac, although 40 years of age, did not turn around and say, look here, Father, you're going to cause trouble. This has nothing to do with you. I shall marry who I like. I have to live with her anyway. And if I make a mistake, it is me who has to put up with the consequences. So in this matter, you keep out. No. We read no talk of such a nature in the whole of the incident. Indeed, the reverse is the case. Just as father and son were at one as they journeyed to Mount Moriah, so did their thoughts harmonize over the question of marriage. A wonderful relationship when the minds of parents and children harmonize. Such was the case with this father and son. Christian parents today should be just as diligent, yes, and emphatic, that their children marry suitable partners. Then there is compatibility of families. Not only my country, says the patriarch, but my kindred, my kindred. He must have a bride of the same sort as ourselves. I said this was practical, down to earth. He must have a bride of the same sort as herself, a girl that will fit, who talks the same language, who has the same standards, someone on the same wavelength. Ah, this kind of parental counsel, I fear, is sadly lacking in homes today. Sadly lacking. Then, of course, the spiritual aspect, not unequally yoked. I am amazed today at the number of young people, children of Christian parents, and young people who themselves have made a profession of faith, yet they flirt and mix with worldlings, which so often result in marriage. Where is the influence of the home? Where is the counsel of parents? And where is the teaching of the church? I thank God that I had a mother who guided me as a boy with regard to friendships. Oh, in school you play with all in sundry. But when it came to close relationships and friendships, the first thing that she would want to know was something about the parents and the home. And I wouldn't be allowed to go and spend a weekend with a school friend of parents that were unconverted. And neither would I be allowed to invite a boy back. And there was that channeling into the company of Christian children, children born of Christian homes, to keep the thing pure. We used to sing a hymn, did we not, at one time? One of the verses went, "Shun evil companions." It's the duty of parents to guide children in this direction. I'm speaking now of friends of the same sex. Young children, this is how it starts, you see. Today, children of Christian parents go off on holiday, go off for weekends, staying in the most godless of homes, just because the children sit together in the classroom. It's a terrible state of affairs that the church and the people of God have drifted into today. Beloved, I tell you this, there can be no claim laid to any continuity of blessing when parents and children willfully disobey the mandate of Holy Scripture. Abraham was emphatic. No Canaanite, Isaac. No Canaanite. And Isaac agreed. Isaac agreed. Because it could not work. But where could he find the right one? The God who had overruled in all things thus far had not overlooked this small detail. His providence was at work. She was in the pipeline. What is more, she was reserved for Isaac. And young people today, who are obedient to the word of God, who are obedient to parents, need have no fear over a life partner. God in his providence will bring the right pair together. How many of us could testify to this? And as this father is so concerned at this point, I believe something clicked. That traveler, the man who brought the news of the old country when Abraham was down in Beersheba. Yes, God had furnished Abraham with a bulletin of information. Beloved, providence of God. Providence of God. I told you that incident had significance back at the time. The picture is clarifying. A pattern is emerging. Eliezer, go back home. My God has a bride of the right type. Girl of his choice. Beloved, thus will it ever be. Thus will it ever be. I break off here. I'm not going into the detail. We'll leave that until next week, God willing. But to summarize this sermon, it may not be applicable. To those of us present this evening. But it'll be applicable to some that hear it. And to summarize this sermon, I say, parents, be diligent in your counsel and influence. Children, be obedient to the mandate of Scripture and to your parents' counsel. Commit your way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. May it be so. Amen. Hymn number 754. 754. Leave God to order all thy ways, and hope in him whate'er betide. Thou'lt find him in the evil days thy all-sufficient strength and guide. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move. 754. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that there is no aspect of human life but what there is adequate guidelines given to us in Thy Word. For the practical and down-to-earth teaching of Holy Scripture and the precedents which have been set by men of faith in long generations past, we thank Thee for any measure of continuity that has reached down to us, for those who guided and influenced us in tender years. We thank Thee. We pray very especially now for parents, for Christian parents. They may realize their tremendous responsibility in being entrusted with offspring. For such a godly example as that of the patriarch Abraham, we give Thee thanks. And may Thy sacred truth, as thus expounded, be a blessing to all who hear it. Now unto Him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.